So you should have got the message by now that it's Advent. In fact, today is Advent Sunday, and there are four Sundays in Advent leading up to Christmas. And what the church tends to do during these sort of Sundays is to look at two of the most momentous things that have ever happened, or rather, one that has happened and one that is going to happen. And the one that has happened, of course, was the birth of Jesus, which was an incredibly momentous thing. We talk about the incarnation. It's the posh word, the theological word for Jesus being born. If you are a Latin scholar, you will realize that incarnation is all to do with flesh. Incarnation means God being born in flesh, in Jesus. And that is in itself the most amazing thing that you can ever think of, that the Almighty God that we worship, the creator of the world, and I don't think we can get anywhere near realizing just how powerful and how almighty God is. When you just look at the world and think, well, just created it. He just said it. And it happened. And that's just amazing. And to think that this almighty and great God could be born as a baby is a momentous event. And of course, then the second event that we think about is the fact that Jesus said that he would come back again. We call it the second coming. The word Advent, actually, again, comes from a Latin word, comes from Adventus, which means to come or arrive. That's where we get the word Advent from. And or if you wanted the Greek word, I'll just show off my sort of Latin and Greek. The posh word in Greek, the sort of theological word for the second coming, is the parousia. Parousia. And it means that Jesus will come again. But the first time he came as a baby, this vulnerable little baby. The next time he comes, he will come as the judge of all the earth. He will come as the King of Kings. He will come as the Lord of Lords. And what another incredibly momentous occasion. He will come to judge all who have lived, all who have died. And so that second coming is an enormous event. Part of the Reformation in England, the Reformation in England, got going during the 16th century. And really what happened was that the Church of England was born. Because Henry VIII decided he didn't want to do what the Pope told him. And the whole of virtually the whole of the Western world was under the authority of the Pope and the Roman Catholic Church. And Henry, not for any particularly good reasons, we won't go into that now, but he decided he didn't want to be under the Pope's authority anymore. And he broke the church away. And that was the beginning of the Reformation in England. Similar things were happening in Europe because various bits of church were being broken away. In Germany, it was Martin Luther who broke away the church from the rule of Rome. And so we call that the Reformation. And one of the things that happened that was going on in England was that there was a prayer book produced called the Book of Common Prayer. First came in 1549, and it was mainly compiled and written by the Archbishop of Canterbury at the time, who was a guy called Thomas Cranmer. And the prayer book was basically the liturgy of the Church of England. It had all the services in: morning prayer, evening prayer, communion, all sorts of interesting services. The most interesting one in it is called the Commination. It's a service of cursing. It's a formal way of putting cursing people. Commination, calling down God's wrath on people. And it's in the original Book of Common Prayer. They've cut it out of the modern versions, surprisingly. But it's there. I must admit, I always sort of chuckle a bit when I see that. And Cranmer set in this Book of Common Prayer, he set the sort of the calendar. So this Advent goes back to that, these four Sundays, and he set the readings that would be done in those times, and he also wrote prayers to fit into each of these Sundays, and they were called collects. These prayers, they were prayers that collected together the main thoughts of that Sunday, and the main thoughts were going to be in the scripture readings, and some of these he translated from old Latin prayers that have been around for hundreds of years, and just sort of changed them a bit, and some of them he wrote himself. And interestingly enough, one of the readings that was set to be read on Advent Sunday, can I have my thing, please? What I'm talking about today is called Light in Darkness. We'll get there. Maybe about half past 12 we'll probably get, I don't know, depends how we go. This is Romans chapter 13. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. So you see where this theme of light and darkness comes from. It comes from that scripture reading. It's a very, very, very powerful scripture reading. Two key thoughts then: darkness and light. And so Cranmer included those in his prayer. I love this prayer, actually. This is the collect for Advent Sunday. If you were in the Church of England, they will be reading this prayer today, because it's Advent Sunday. Almighty God, give us grace that we may cast away the works of darkness and put upon us the armour of light. Now in the time of this mortal life, in which thy Son, Jesus Christ, came to visit us in great humility, that in the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the living and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal, through him who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. That, I think that's a wonderful prayer. He wrote that. He didn't translate it from any old Latin prayer. Cranmer actually wrote this himself. And you'll notice that he includes in that the two comings of Jesus, because he talks about darkness and light. Give us grace that we may cast away the works of darkness and put upon us the armour of light. So he's got the key two themes there. And then you'll notice he's got, in which thy Son Jesus Christ came to visit us in great humility. That's the birth of Jesus. This little baby, this vulnerable little baby, that's humility, isn't it? God becoming flesh, becoming a vulnerable baby. That's incredible humility from the all-powerful God. And then the second thing, so that's the birth of Jesus. And then he goes on, that in the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the living and the dead, he then gets the second coming in as well. So he was a clever bloke. He ended up being executed, because there was a brief period in the late 16th century when the Catholic Church came back into this country via Queen Mary. She married King Philip of Spain, and Spain was the most Catholic country in Europe at the time. And Archbishop Cranmer was executed because politically he'd brought in the Reformation. And of course Christians love each other, don't they? All down history you've seen the way that Christians love each other. They kill each other if they don't agree with each other. I mean, that's ridiculous when you think about it. What a state our church has been in over the years of history. Probably we don't want to dwell on that. Cranmer also wrote another prayer, which I think is probably a translated prayer, which comes at the end of the evening service And I love this one too. Lighten our darkness, we beseech thee, O Lord. And by thy great mercy, defend us from all the perils and dangers of this night. For the love of thy only Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ. So that again, he's got this theme of darkness and light. So let's look at this. Let's look at this whole thing of darkness and light. Advent is traditionally a time of preparation. That's why we have a book to read. The idea is that we should prepare ourselves for Christmas. Because let's face it, Christmas over the years has been taken over by big business and commercial enterprise. You've only got to go and look in all the supermarkets and all the rest of it. They've been doing Christmas since, well, almost the end of October in some cases, because it's money. It's big business. They can make some money on it. And they've, in a sense, they've taken over Christmas. But as Christians, we're encouraged to reflect about Christmas. Reflect about this amazing humility of Jesus. Reflect about what it means that God was born as a baby. And we know what was going to happen. We know that he was going to grow up and he was going to have a ministry of just 3 years when he did amazing things. And we know that he was going to end up being crucified on a cross. And hallelujah, we know that he rose again from the dead and that he's alive today. We know, but we can just get a hold of this whole picture and really think about it. That's why we have an Advent book to read, so we can reflect upon it. The first coming of Jesus, the incarnation, God born as a human baby. That's what we're celebrating at Christmas. Let's not forget what we're celebrating at Christmas, because it's important. A lot of people haven't got a clue what they're celebrating at Christmas. They think it's just a time to have a lot of food and a lot of drink. And Jesus doesn't get a look in. And there used to be, again, it came from the Catholic Church, actually. There used to be a thing that people stuck in their windows, which said, remember Christ at Christmas. We need to do that. And then, of course, we need to get an idea about the second coming. Because I don't know whether you know what is going to happen at the second coming. The Bible tells us what's going to happen at the second coming. Read Matthew 24:25. You see what's going to happen at the second coming. Because Jesus tells us, you know. Sheep and the goats, you know. It's an important thing for us to realize that when Jesus comes back to judge the living and the dead, he is going to judge those people who do not believe in him, who have refused to believe in him, and they haven't got a good outcome. I don't know if you believe in hell, but the Bible is very clear about it. And that's why it's important that we should think about this at Christmas, and it should spur us on to tell people the truth, to give people the true story. What's it all about? Why did Jesus come? What did he come for? He came to give us salvation. And you can either accept it or you can reject it. But be it on your own head. That's what we have to realize. So it's really important that we get an idea of what is going on at Christmas. So this idea of preparing and reflecting on it is great. We can look forward then to Christmas with this tremendous anticipation, because we're celebrating something that's quite amazing, and God coming to us in the flesh. So this whole thing about light and darkness is really important for us to get hold of. This verse, in him was life. Now in him, that's in Jesus. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. Right, Bible knowledge, where does that come from? John chapter 1. It's one of the most marvelous chapters in the whole Bible. When it starts off, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Whenever I hear it read, it gives me, I get sort of shivery up the back. You know, In the beginning was the Word. The Greek word there is logos. Jesus was the logos, the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. And it goes on to say in verse 3, and in him, the Word, there was life. And that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. And when you look around our world today and you see the darkness, and boy, is there some darkness, let's face it. Just remember, Jesus came into the world. He is the light of the world. And the darkness will not overcome him. Whatever happens, the darkness will not overcome him. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. That's verse 9 from John chapter 1. So let's think about the darkness for a minute. I love this quote. This is Bishop J.C. Ryle. Hands up who's heard of Bishop J.C. Ryle? Oh, a few of you. He was a 19th century Church of England bishop. He was the very first Bishop of Liverpool. And he wrote some amazing stuff. He was a powerful Christian man. Wish we had a few bishops around like him today, because he was a powerful Christian man. And he's written some amazing stuff. He's written a book on holiness, which is really very powerful. He also did an expository study of all four Gospels. You can get it as a set when he goes through the Gospel, and he gives you a sort of three thoughts about, you know, for every bit of each Gospel. It's amazing. But he said this: don't allow the darkness of this world to consume you. Let the light of Christ fill you. And in our world that is, you know, surrounded by spiritual darkness, there's this continual spiritual battle going on. You only got to look around today. Gaza, Lebanon, Ukraine. Plus there are probably another half a dozen other conflicts that are still going on. But because of what's going on in those first ones, they've got pushed into the background. But they're still happening. There's still conflicts going on all over the place. And terrorist attacks, criminality, gangs, knife crime, poverty, homelessness, food poverty. Well, you could go on, couldn't you? It's just a few. We are in a battle, and we are surrounded by darkness. But if you have Jesus, you have the light in the darkness. Many people walk in spiritual darkness. They walk in rebellion against God, because spiritual darkness is actually rebellion against God. That's also apparent. Just listen to what some of the people say on social media. I'm not sure if I actually think social media is a good thing. I used to think it was a good thing, but I've seen so much awful, nasty, vindictive stuff on social media that I sometimes wonder. I used to sort of follow Twitter a bit, but I've started blocking people on Twitter because there's such a lot of rubbish comes from different places. People still love the darkness. People still walk in it. They're blinded to the gospel. They're blinded to the truth of the Word of God. And I think perhaps the greatest darkness today, spiritual darkness, is unbelief. I think unbelief is probably one of the biggest darkness. It leads to idolatry. An idol is anything that replaces God. And for some people, their idol, you know, it might be their job. It might be their hobby. Sometimes it's their family, believe it or not. But there's, you know, if something replaces God in your life, that's an idol. You've only got to read the Old Testament to realize that this battle about spiritual darkness, and particularly idolatry, has been going on all the way through the history of Israel. I'm in Jeremiah at the moment. Oh, some of the stuff that's there, some of the things that God is saying to the people of Israel, Jeremiah, it's actually quite frightening, some of it, you know. But spiritual darkness now leads to spiritual darkness eternally, forever. If you want to live in spiritual darkness, then you will stay in spiritual darkness. And when you die, you will be in spiritual darkness. People don't like talking about death. It's all on the agenda at the moment, isn't it? With this vote in Parliament to allow people, if they want to, if they're in the last 6 months of their life with a terminal illness, to choose to die. That's blasphemy against God, in my view, to say, I choose to die, because God is the giver of life and God is the person who actually says when we're going to die. And you may not agree with me, but I actually think it's one of the worst things that this country's parliament has ever done. Not that it'll necessarily get through, because there's still a chance it won't get through. It's got to go through several other sort of processes. Probably won't get through for at least 2 years. And I was heartbroken when I looked to see what some of the, you know, which MPs have voted for it, and discovered that one or two MPs who are allegedly, you know, born again Christians were actually voting for this. Oh, I can't believe it. But there you go, spiritual darkness. So we've been given a way to fight that darkness. And we know from Scripture that the battle, in one sense, was won when Jesus died on the cross. That was the big victory. And if we plug into that, if we accept Jesus, then we can plug in to that victory over darkness. You know, people get all wound up about demonic possession and stuff like that. You know, oh, I've been possessed by a demonic spirit or something like that. Well, let me tell you something. As a Christian, you cannot be possessed by any other spirit, because when you are born again as a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, and he ain't going to let any other spirits in. You can be oppressed. In other words, that there can be stuff going on around you that affects you and oppresses you, but it doesn't get into you. You, once you've got the Holy Spirit living in you as a Christian, you can't be possessed by other spirits. And we need to realize that we can resist these oppressive stuff, because the Bible says if we resist the devil, what's the next line? He will flee from you. If you resist the devil, he will flee from you. And so we've got to realize our identity in Jesus Christ and how powerful that is and what it means to be a Christian. Sometimes we get lost in all the other stuff and we forget. Nothing else will work for victory over this stuff except Jesus. He's the light of the world. In fact, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. What a promise. What a promise. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says to the Corinthians. Now, they were a right bunch. They needed to hear that. There was all sorts of problems going on in Corinth. And so Paul, you know, some of the stuff he preached to them is just amazing. It's well worth learning, getting hold of it. So let me move on to, what should we do? Our calling. You know, we know about this darkness and light. We know about Advent. We know about the two comings, the coming of Jesus as a baby, the when he comes again. What should we do? What is God calling us to do? Because God calls us to the light. You know, it's no good just seeing the light. You've got to walk in it. You know, you can see a light, you can be wandering along, and you can see a light. But when you actually get into the light, it illuminates everything. One of the most amazing things I saw with light was when I was at school, I was in charge of, one of the things I was in charge of was the school theatre and all the stage lighting stuff. I've always been into, you know, techniques and all that sort of stuff. But when you were rehearsing, the school theatre we had total darkness. It was a complete blackout. You could black out and you could not see because it was real blackout. And when you put a spotlight on, you saw all these dust particles all floating around in it. Because the light reveals things. One of my prayers, if I pray for people sometimes, if they're feeling they're being oppressed, I pray that the Lord will reveal the hidden works of darkness. Because the light of Jesus reveals things. It shows us stuff. Maybe stuff that we hadn't realized or stuff that we've forgotten. So we need to walk in this light, and we need to reflect the light of Jesus in our lives. We need to be reflecting that light out to other people. Paul wrote in Ephesians, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And so there's a challenge for us here to walk in the light and to see and make sure we steer clear of the darkness that's around us. And not only see the light that we walk in for ourselves, but to lead others to the light. Show other people the way to the light. First letter of John says this. That's not the first letter of John. But we'll have it anyway. Before we have the first letter of John. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." That's a lovely verse, actually. I don't know why I didn't highlight that in my notes for some reason or other. Must have forgotten. But it's a great verse. We're called out of darkness because we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Of course, if you read that in the authorized version, it talks about us being a peculiar people. And that old English word peculiar means somebody who has been bought with a price. Peculiar doesn't mean, you know, strange, weird. Not in the old English. In the old English, it means somebody who's actually been bought with a price. And so if you look that up in the King James Version, it will say, "For you are a peculiar people." It's a lovely old English word. Now, let's look at the 1 John verse. "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." What another powerful verse that is about walking in the light. Amazing. So Christmas is coming. There's lots of light around. I've not seen any this year yet, but I bet there'll be houses in your road somewhere that will absolutely be covered with lights. There used to be, it's not there now, at the bottom of Broad Walk. I used to drive down the A2 and turn right into Broad Walk to cut through to get here. And there used to be a house on the corner there. And every year, it got bigger and bigger and bigger displays of lights. And then they moved and they all disappeared. But And it's a sort of contest in some places where people just want more and more and more light. And whenever I see the light, I always am reminded that we are called to walk in the light and that Jesus is the light of the world. Unfortunately, a lot of people who put those lights outside their houses don't know that. They just do it because it's the thing to do, which is sad, really, isn't it? You know. But as when you're putting up your Christmas tree, and when you're if you're putting your lights up at home, just stop and think for a minute. The reason we have lights is because Jesus is the light of the world. The lights, the idea of a Christmas tree with lights on it came from Martin Luther, who was the Reformation in Germany. And he this is back in the 16th century, he put candles on a tree for his children. It's a bit dodgy, isn't it, having lighted candles on a tree? I think you're asking for trouble. But that's what he did. And it reminds us, it symbolizes to us the true light, the great light, Jesus. And in his presence, all darkness flees. So it reminds us that the answer to darkness is simply Jesus, the light of the world. And throughout the Old Testament, his coming is foretold by the prophets. For example, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." I wanted to keep this in because you know what Emmanuel means, don't you? God with us is what Emmanuel means. God with us. And so we must, again with Christmas, just think about that. Remember, this is all about God being with us. This is the angel to Joseph. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And of course, Jesus, called his name Jesus. The word Jesus' name means Saviour, or God saves. His name, he's never actually called Emmanuel in the Bible. You don't find him addressed as Emmanuel. But it's interesting that they will call him Emmanuel. Interesting. That's why we call him Emmanuel. If he hadn't have been Emmanuel, we wouldn't have been saved. If we didn't have God with us, we couldn't be saved. It's another powerful sort of theme, behind Christmas. The great mystery of the incarnation. God being born as flesh. In fact, if you watch, I don't know if they'll do it though, because they've changed it a lot, but the old King's College Cambridge sort of nine lessons and carol service, which is traditionally broadcast on Christmas Eve. When it was first done, it used to start with various sort of phrases that came up each year, and one of those was at the beginning of the last reading was the John's Gospel chapter 1. That was the ninth reading, and it was announced as St. John reveals the mystery of the incarnation. The mystery has been revealed to us. It's Jesus. And so, God with us. You know, we could think about the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples, you know, that when he left them, he would give them another counselor, another advocate. And that was the Holy Spirit. And you can think about that. I'm always reminded that years in being in the Church of England, that the greeting that is used or used to be used a lot, is that the celebrant would say to the people, "The Lord be with you," and they would reply, "And with thy spirit." Nowadays they've made it, they've modernized it, and it's the Lord is here, his spirit is with us, is another way they've mucked around with that a bit. But it's really important, you know, the Lord is here, his spirit is with us. And so let's, this Christmas, as we approach, you've got 4 weeks, let's make sure that we keep in focus these great themes of darkness and light, and the fact that Jesus is with us, God is with us. We've been given all this amazing scripture and told about, you know, salvation over and over again. If we believe and trust in Jesus, then we will be saved. If you believe and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you will be saved. Over and over again, you'll find that in the Bible, you know. The people of God have been blessed by having the Spirit of God with them to walk alongside them. It's the old Greek word again, paraclete, which means the one who walks alongside. That is often translated in the New Testament as advocate or comforter or something like that. It's the one who walks alongside. The Holy Spirit is the one. He's not just in us, but he's with us. He walks with us. It's amazing. And I was reminded, just to finish, not doing too badly actually. No, got nowhere near 12:30 yet. And just to finish, I was reminded of a verse, because I'm in Jeremiah, and this verse in Jeremiah, this is what the Lord says: "Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." If you read that in Jeremiah, the next line says, "But you wouldn't do it, but you didn't." Let's not, I didn't think I'd put that bit in. I don't want us to think about not doing it. I think I'd want to think about doing it. But stand at the crossroads and look, okay, and ask for the ancient paths. If you look at the Word of God, you will find the ancient paths. They're there. You know, in the prophets, in the all the stuff in the Old Testament, all the stuff in the New, the ancient paths are there. And they are the good way. Find the good way and walk in it. Walk in the light. It's no good just knowing the light or seeing the light. We need to walk in it. It's an awesome thing. And let me close with just reminding you of that prayer that I showed you right at the beginning, which is the prayer for Advent Sunday. Almighty God, give us grace that we may cast away the works of darkness. Wow, you need grace to cast away the works of darkness. You can't do it on your own. You need God. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the power of God to be able to stand against the works of darkness. Give us grace that we may cast away the works of darkness and put upon us the armor of light. That's an interesting way of thinking about that light, isn't it? As armor, as a protection against all the stuff that's going on. If we walk in the light, it's like having armor. Now in the time of this mortal life, that's where we live, you know, our life now, in which thy Son, Jesus Christ, came to visit us in great humility. And then it goes on to look forward, that in the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the living and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal. Through him who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.